Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey everyone, PA here, Pastor Adam Bird, and thank you so much for tuning in to our Every Nation New Jersey channel. And listen, I got news for you this morning. God has a word for you. God's got a word for you. And if you're just tuning in for the first time, we've been in this series we've simply called the ABCs of Faith, where we're trying to lay out a biblical worldview, and we're just taking each letter of the alphabet. But before we get there, a little story to kind of help set us up where we're going. So I retired from the NHL in 2002, and my family and I, we sold everything we had, and we moved into Manhattan to help build our Every Nation New York City church. And so we did that, and so we sold our cars, because in Manhattan there's just all kinds of transit. You don't need a car. But I realized you don't need a car in New York. You need a car to get out of New York, all right? And so so we wound up buying a Honda Pilot, and we got this car. And I just want to tell you, it was a disaster from the very beginning. So literally, I'm not embellishing this at all. The first week we had the car, you know, we're parking it on the street. I was walking my dogs in the pouring rain, only to find out my new Honda Pilot, someone had smashed out the back window, and it was just taking on like torrential rains in the back. Man, I'd run my dogs in the car and try and find the first glass repair place, and I'm sure they were very accommodating. I played through the wazoo for that. And so that was just the beginning of another disaster. I was driving home actually from LaGuardia Airport. I dropped some pastors off at the airport, and as I'm driving home, literally every check engine light, warning light, anything you can imagine lit up on my dashboard. Like my car suddenly became demon possessed, if that was such a thing. And I'm like, what in the world? And so I take it to the car dealership, and the technician comes back. And he says, Mr. Burt, I don't know how to tell you this, but your car has mice, and the mice are eating the wiring of your brand new car. And he says, therefore, it's not under warranty. I'm like, what? And so I did what every good Christian would do. Man, I dropped to my knees and started begging God, please, God, let him find a loophole and let this work in the warranty. And by the grace of God, okay, we got to push through on warranty. So we got that fixed. But then just kind of the cherry on top of it all, my family and I were up in our apartment, 106 and Broadway. And when I get a call from the doorman, Mr. Burt, you need to come downstairs now because your car is on fire. I'm like, what? Sure enough, I run downstairs, man, and the New York Fire Department's there, man, hosing down my car. What had happened was it was garbage day, because like every day is garbage day in New York, and so there was a bunch of papers around the garbage. Someone must have flicked a cigarette butt. The thing lit on fire, and it melted the entire side of my Honda Pilot. And I say all that to say this, I want that for you. Not your car to catch on fire, to you to catch on fire. Man, I pray that you hear something from the Lord and it ignites a fire on the inside of you, a passion for Jesus Christ. And so let me set up our text for today. Like Jesus's ministry is blowing and going, and we remember the triumphal entry into Jerusalem for the Passover feast. And man, they're crying out, Hosanna to the King, Hosanna to the King. And Jesus, he wheels right up to the temple, and he goes up to the temple courts. And then what does he do? It's not meek and mild Jesus. He starts flipping over tables, and he screams out, man, my house is to be a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves, right? And so after that scene, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, these were two religious groups that hated one another. Think Democrat and Republican, okay? Hated one another, but now they saw they had a common threat in Jesus. And so they were going to try and trip him up and trap him. And so here's what happens today. Like, I find this still happens, that you get groups of people that try to trap Christians. I'll say it this way. Like they'll ask questions, but they're not really questions. They're veiled accusations. I don't know if you've ever received this one, but why do you Christians hate homosexuals? And I want to look at them like, who told you that? That ain't true. Man, in fact, God commands us to love our neighbor. And last time I checked, man, the homosexual would be my neighbor. I'm commanded to love the homosexual. I think what you're asking is, what you really mean is, why don't you believe what the homosexual believes? And then I would just point to the book, man, because I don't get to make up the rules. God does, man, and I'm just following the book, okay? Here would be another one is, why don't you believe a woman has a right to her own body? To which I would reply, I absolutely do, man. I'm a daddy of daughters. I'm a strong advocate of women's rights, but I'm for the rights of every person. And man, and there's a person inside of a pregnant woman. I'm for their right as well. And so, I've heard this one too. I mean, as a Christian, are you saying that my Muslim and Hindu friend are going to go to hell if they don't know Jesus? To which I would reply, so are you saying that all ways lead to God? Because if you're saying that, that's unbelievably offensive, because the Hindu, the Muslim, the Jew, and the Christian don't believe that, okay? And so we see this, it's a veiled accusation, and we're going to see that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and then the scribes, they're going to come and try and trap Jesus. So the Pharisees, man, they step up to the plate first, and they ask Jesus this question, Jesus, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? And so I don't know if you catch this, it's a lose-lose proposition for Jesus, right? But Jesus, maybe because he's God in the flesh, he says, give me a coin. And he says, whose inscription is on this coin? And they said, Caesar. And so he says, hey, you give to Caesar what's Caesar, but you give to God what belongs to God. Boom, right? So Sadducees come up next. And so they ask a question. And so the Sadducees, they did not believe in the resurrection. And so they ask this ridiculous question. Hey, Jesus, there's seven brothers, and one brother's dies. And so the other brother marries his wife. And then that brother dies. And the next brother marries the wife. And the next one, and the next one. First of all, I'm thinking to myself, man, this woman's the black widow, man. Don't marry her. They go on, man, all seven brothers die. And then they said, Jesus, in heaven or in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? And then Jesus is like, you're dumb. You don't understand the resurrection, that men and women won't be given in marriage in heaven. And so, you know, won't, and we don't have time to get into that this morning, but it's like, hey, you're dumb, and that's wrong. And then finally, the lawyer or the scribe steps up, and they pose this question to Jesus, and this is where we'll camp out today. He says this, Jesus, what is the first and the great commandment? And here's what he's going to say, love God and love people. And that brings us to our letter today, the letter L, love. So let me read our text, Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40. Jesus answers the question, and he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second one is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And so, man, the big idea for us today is this. Man, you get the love thing right, everything else in your faith will fall into place. You got to get the love thing right, and if you do that, man, everything else will fall into place. For example, you get the love thing right, evangelism becomes easy. Why? Because we talk about what we love. Man, you get the love thing right, man, then saying no to sin and yes to God becomes easy. Why? Because you love God most. And so you don't want to hurt the one you love. And so obedience becomes easy. You actually become a real crappy sinner. Why? Because now when you sin against the one you love, it doesn't feel as good anymore, right? And so answer the love question and everything else falls into place. Paul will be so passionate about this idea of abounding in love. He says it to the Philippian church in Philippians 1, 9 through 10. It says, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. And so Paul doesn't say, man, to the church at Philippi, man, to go to your next level, here's what I want you to abound more and more in your theology. He doesn't say that. I want you to abound more and more in your acts of kindness. He doesn't say that. He says, I pray that you would abound more and more in your love. And as that happens, man, it'll spill out into helping the poor, into your theology, so on and so forth, right? You got to get the love question right. St. Augustine, he said it this way. He said, love God and do whatever you please, for the soul trained in love to God will do nothing to offend the one who is beloved, right? And so, let's get to the starting point of love is God, right? Because God is love. And so I need to make one point clear before we move forward with that is, I think a lot of people are going to take that idea of God is love and they twist it to mean something it doesn't say. It's like this idea, man, that God's kind of, he's just the love fairy, love, 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 and whatever you want and whatever makes you happy, it's just love, yes, yes, yes. And how many know that's not God? That's not God. Listen, if you were to parent that way and just say yes, yes, yes to your kid and whatever makes you happy, they're going to take your kid away. If you run your school or your business that way, you're not going to have a school or a business very long. You're going to go out of business. And so therefore, like Jesus is not running the universe by just saying yes, yes to whatever you want. Why? Because he's a good dad. He's a good God. And so God is love, but he's also holy. And he hates sin. God is love, but he's also omniscient. Like he knows everything about everything. And so he sees the world better than you. And so with our kids, we realize, I don't know what it is, but when our children's born, it's just like they have a death wish, man. They're just like tractor beam to electrical outlets or to stairs so they can fall down on them. Or man, they're eating Tide Pods and stuff like that. Like that would be a good idea, right? And so what? We need to protect them from them. And so God, being a good and loving father, he needs to protect you from you. And so God is love, absolutely. But love, it's going to say no a lot, okay? And so God is love, and the reason why God can be love is God is Trinity. Like God is a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three who's and one what. It makes love possible, right? Because love has to terminate on something. And so God loves perfectly in himself. God loves the Father, who loves the Son, who loves the Spirit, right? There's a theological word for this. We've used it often. It's the word perichoresis. It means to celebrate or to dance around. And we see that the Father's always looking to the Son and celebrating the Son. And the Son's always celebrating the Father and the Spirit. And the Spirit lifting up and celebrate the Father and the Son. Do you see it? It's called perichoresis, to dance around. And that you and I, as image bearer of God, we too have this other-oriented love. That we're to have our heart's affection set on God and on people. Love God and love people. But see, something horrific happened, that in the fall of man, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, what happened? Their eyes turned in on themselves. Here's what happens. Notice the language here in Genesis 3:10. After Adam sins, it says this. Adam says this, and he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. I don't know if you caught that, but there's a lot of I going on in Adam after he sins against God. What happened? His eyes turned in on himself. It's an awful lot like the language of the serpent, the devil. If you remember in Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 14, we hear about the devil being cast down from heaven. And Isaiah says this, how you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. That's the devil. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, and here's the I language, I will ascend in heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. You see that, man, that sinful humanity and Satan himself, they had eye issues. They had eye trouble, right? The unholy Trinity, the God of me, myself, and I. Theologians call this, man, the incurvature of the soul. That the soul turning in on the self, it caves in on itself. And I think if you pay attention to your soul, man, we can feel this, right? The weight of self. It's unbearable. It's a crushing weight. You think about this, man, we have a word for it, like, oh, I'm so self-conscious. What does that mean? It's like, man, we've all had those moments where like, man, I think I got something in my teeth. And so you're trying, that's all you're thinking about is your teeth. And man, you can't enjoy the people around you. You're like, man, does my breath stink, right? You know, there's something going on and you're so self-conscious that you're oblivious to the people around you. You think about, man, are horrible, those teenage years, right? It was just pure torture. Why? Because we believed the lie. Everyone's talking about me. Everyone's looking at me. And then we became an adult and we realized what? Nobody was talking about you. Nobody cared, okay? And so we see, man, that the curvature of the soul. Or how about this idea of being self-centered? It's exhausting. Man, if the world revolves around you, here's what I know about you. You are frustrated all the time because the reality is this. Man, the world doesn't revolve around you. And so, man, if people aren't making much of your self-centered self, what happens? Like you're frustrated at your spouse, at your kids, at your job, right? On the freeway, all these different things. And here's what I know. If you're a self-centered individual, man, you are lonely. You know why? Because, man, self-centered people are just horrible to be around. Man, self-centeredness, it's like relational BO. Man, everyone just wants to steer clear of you. And so, man, the eyes turned in on their self. But here's the good news this morning. Man, God's great command is our great cure. God's great command is our great cure. He says to get our eyes up. We're commanded to love God and to love people. And so it's our great cure. And so you need to see this. The word for love in our text today, it's the word agape. It's the God kind of love. It's not primarily a feeling, but it's a choice. It's a decision. And so I love to think of it this way, that agape, it's a decisive love. It's a love of the will. I choose to love you. And it would be cruel of God to, if it was a feeling, like to command us to feel something. I can't make myself feel something. I can't make myself love something. But what I can do is I can command myself to do something. And so that begs the question, okay, what are we commanded to do in order to love? And I'm glad you said that, because we can find a glimpse of it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's what's known as the love chapter. And Paul's going to help us out, man. We're going to have a little cheat sheet on how to love does stuff. And so it's in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. I'll read it. It says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And so this is a real good litmus test for you. If you can plug your name in where it says love and do it in integrity and honesty, man, you're doing great. Unfortunately, I failed this test miserably. All right, like let's start it out. Like Adam is patient and kind. Sometimes, as long as he's not hungry or tired or behind the wheel of a car, right? Is that everybody, you know? Or Adam does not envy or boast unless your church is bigger than mine or mine is bigger than yours, right? And I'm embarrassed to even say that, but that stuff kind of bubbles around inside of me at times. And so, man, can you plug your name into the love chapter of Paul? And I hope the Holy Spirit says this to you. I was getting discouraged as I was reading. Oh my gosh, I'm falling so far short. Man, I just felt the Spirit of God say this. Hey, man, don't get discouraged. Get to work. In other words, man, this is an act of our will, and we can choose to love. And so here's the good news. As we engage our will, man, the Holy Spirit will begin to engage our heart. The Holy Spirit, he's called the helper. And so as we, by faith, as an act of our will, choose to love people, man, the Holy Spirit goes to work in softening our heart. Romans 5 and verse 5 says this. It says, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Man, I love that. Man, that the Holy Spirit sheds abroad the love of God inside of our heart. Ezekiel will say it a little bit different in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 to 27. Ezekiel says, and I will give you a new heart. and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." So did you catch that, man? The promise is, as we by faith engage our will to choose to love people, man, the Holy Spirit will give us the heart to want to do it. And so, I mean, I heard the story of this adorable, like, I think she was like a 5 or 6 year old little girl, and she was told by her mommy and daddy, "Hey, you need to clean your room." And then she was just so overwhelmed, and she just says, I can't want to, right? And so, and as an adult, I kind of get that, man. Like, there's things the Lord asks of me, and there's moments where I'm like, I can't want to, God. And here's the great news, the promises. As we engage our will and love as an act of our will, what happens? The promise is God will change our want to, and we'll want to do what God wants us to do, right? And so let me second big idea is this, is that I want to talk to you about the care label of your heart. Like you know what a care label is, right? Actually, I had to learn this the hard way. But you know, on each piece of clothing, they have a care label, and it lets you know like how to take care of your clothes so they'll last longer and look best, right? Well, like you have a care label for your heart. And before we get into that, I can share a story. Like I said, I learned about the care label the hard way. So, I was going to just be husband of the year. And my wife, I thought I'm going to do laundry for my wife, you know. And so, I don't know what I'm doing. And I'm just chucking crap into the washing machine. I'm not sorting colors or something like that. What are you talking about? And so I start just running things in there. And then my wife got home from work, and I had done a few loads. And then she goes downstairs, and I'm waiting upstairs. I'm like, oh, man, wait till she sees what I did for her. I'm going to get like husband of the year, man. I'm going to get a kiss or something, right, after doing this. And then she calls me down. I hear, Adam. And it was kind of strange because like the tone didn't seem to fit the moment. And so I remember I walked downstairs, and my wife, and she's holding the sweater that looks like it would fit a Care Bear, okay? And she's holding this yellow sweater up, and she says, "Do you know what this is?" And I'm like, "It's a sweater." And she says, "No, it's cashmere." And I'm like, "Okay, I don't know what that is." And she says, "You can't put cashmere in the dryer, right?" And so it shrank down literally to this, to Build-A-Bear thing. And so she goes, "Didn't you read the label?" And I'm like, "No, I didn't read the label. Who reads the label?" And she says, "Smart people read the label." And so I got news for you, man. There is a care label for your heart. And I want to give you, the ways that your heart, you can keep your heart, man, looking good and lasting long. And here's what they are. You ready for it? Man, your heart, you need the Bible or the Word. You need prayer. You need the church. Man, you need thanksgiving and praise. Like, you just need these things in order to keep your heart vibrant and full of love. They're just non-negotiables in the Christian faith. And so, and listen, you read your Bible, you pray, you go to church. You don't do these things so God will love you. You do it so you will love God. Do you see the difference there? Like, God's already forever and fully expressed his love for you by giving his one and only son on the cross for you and me. But what we need to do is we need to stir affection for God in our heart. And the way we do that is the care label, the care label. And so you think about this, man, reading the Bible in prayer. For the record, I'll let you into a little secret. Every single week, my sermon is the same message over and over and over and over again. I just plug in stupid stories each different time. And that's this, read your Bible and pray. Read your Bible and pray. That's just the same message each and every week. And you're getting it this week too. Read your Bible and pray. There's many of you remember, there's a group back in the mid-80s was called Mike and the Mechanics. It was led by Mike Rutherford. And Rutherford, he was writing this song. It was called The Living Years. And it was so ironic because it's really this deep, very personal song. And when he wrote out this lyric, he says this, "I wasn't there that morning when my father passed away. I didn't get to tell him all the things I had to say." And this haunting lyric was actually a reality. You see, Michael Rutherford, and backstory is that he and his father, man, they just butted heads. His dad was a military man. He served in the Navy and fought in several wars. And so that kind of does some things to a man. And men in general aren't great communicators. And so they found themselves clashing heads. And Michael, his son, just kind of went away. And he was an artist and a musician and kind of hit it big, but was distant from his father until he got that phone call that his dad had passed away. And then in that moment, he realized he had all these questions and things that he wanted, and he was no longer able to connect with his father. And so when Michael Rutherford went home to put his father's estate in order, he came across his dad's memoirs. His father had written out his life story, and Michael Rutherford was captivated. And he says this as he's reading about his father. He says, man, my dad and I, we're having conversations we never had when he was alive. I'm learning more and more about my father. And in the same way, do you know, as we open up the Word of God, man, this is God's memoirs to you and I. And when we read the Bible in prayer, man, we're having conversations with our God. And my prayer is, man, as you do that, man, there'll be a spark that ignites your heart full of love and passion for God. And the second thing is this, is the church. Man, the church, isn't just kind of a gathering so you can check it off your list. Man, it's designed to stir love and passion for God on the inside of you. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 to 25, it says this, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near, right? And so he says, as we gather, we're to stir up one another in love. And so I can illustrate it this way. It's pretty simple. Like if you've ever seen burning coals, man, and when they're separate, they burn out very quickly. But when you gather the coals together, what? Their heat intensifies. It grows more and more. And it's what happens when you and I, as the body of Christ, gather together. There's a stirring up of one another. And sometimes you don't even want to, but it just happens to you on its own. And so, man, I want you, man, to, as you gather together with the body of Christ, that you become that red hot coal on fire for God. And then this idea of thanksgiving and praise. Do you know that thanksgiving, it's a mega theme in your Bible? It occurs like over 137 times in the Bible. He's like, be thankful, be thankful, be thankful. And that's not because God's some codependent God and needs you to say thanks. Rather, being thankful has little to do with God and much to do with you and your heart. See, what happens when we start becoming more and more aware of all that's good and right in our life, a gratitude is stirred on the inside of us. And then we start seeing it more and more. It builds on itself. And so what happens, man, that as you see all the goodness of God all around you, what it sparks and increases love on the inside of us. And so we're commanded to love God, but we're also commanded to love people. And this is the one where it might get a little bit more difficult. But I want to remind you, God's great, great command is our great cure. And so so let me put it this way. Man, if you refuse to love people, here's what you're doing. Man, you're absolutely imprisoning yourself. And listen, I want to love people and be free. And so I'll illustrate it this way. You know, my staff and I, a couple years back, we went down to our church in North Carolina. There was a boot camp for all our regional churches. And so we went down. It was supposed to be a real team bonding moment. And so it was great. But then they wanted to do this team building exercise where we would go to an escape room. Have you seen these places? And so like, the big idea is, man, they lock you in a room and then you have just a couple hours to try and figure out how to get out of that room. And when I heard we were doing that, I'm like, no, thank you. I'm good. You can go do that. And so while my team went and locked themselves in a room for 2 hours, 2 hours by which they can never get back, I, however, went down to the hotel lobby. I ordered a glass of Cabernet, okay? And I opened up my Bible with this very cozy jazz music in the back, and I read my Bible for 2 hours, okay? I believe I chose wisely, right? Why in the world would you lock yourself in a room for 2 hours and pay money to do that? It's insane. And in the same way, man, why would you lock yourself in the bondage of bitterness, anger, rage, frustration, like to have all this stuff, to refuse to love people, you're absolutely imprisoning yourself. And I don't know about you, man, but I don't want to be in a prison of anger and unlove. I choose to love people and to be free, all right? And so, man, the care label for loving people, this one's going to sting a little bit. You need to pray for people. Let me read to you Matthew 5, verses 43 to 45. It says this, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." And so, like, when we pray for our enemies or those that get on our nerves, we're actually loving like God loves, right? And so here's the fascinating thing, what I found, that as I begin to pray for people, they don't necessarily change, but I do. And so I've made it no secret for years and years that I detest country music. Then, however, what happened is I became outnumbered in my home, in my household. My wife and my two daughters love country music. And so whenever we're driving in the car or wherever we go, I'm just surrounded with country music. You know, I've learned not to fight that battle, you know, for the control of the radio, okay? And so they win. I mean, here's what I found. As I'm spending time with the girls that I love, man, and this thing is constantly playing, something happened. I changed. And now I hate to admit this, I think I like country music now, okay? And in a real way, man, as we're with the God we love in prayer and we start praying for people, our hearts start to change towards people. And then the second care label is this, that we need to fight to find the good in people. Man, I don't care who it is, man, that is your enemy, that get on your nerves, that if you fight to it, you can always find something good in individuals. Do you know in the Bible, like in your electronic Bibles, the Kindle, they have actually, you can underline a verse, and then it shows you how many people have underlined this verse. And so can I give you, you want to know what the most underlined verse in the Bible is? I bet you don't get it. It's this. It's Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7. It says, "And do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Right? But don't stop there. And I want to encourage you. You need to go one verse further, because Paul kind of sums it up about like this. He says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things." Did you hear what he said? He's like, man, fight to see what's good and right in people, and then you think on those things. Do you know that psychologists have come up with this term? It's called the focusing illusion. And the big idea is this, that once you become aware of something, it becomes forefront in your mind, you start seeing it everywhere around you. And so I'll illustrate it this way. So my daughter, this is 8 years back, she needed to get a new car. And so she was going to buy this blue Subaru. It was the most ugly color of blue. I think we have a picture of it. And I'm like, "Baby girl, do not buy that car. It's ugly, and no one's going to want to buy it from you when you got to resell it." And so she bought it anyways, and it's affectionately known as the Blueberry. And so here's what was crazy. This ugly car that I thought no one would ever buy, I see it everywhere now. Everywhere. And it's either everyone's buying blue cars, or I've just suddenly become aware, and now I see it everywhere. And kind of that's the big idea. Is that, man, as you fight to focus on what's good in other people, you'll start seeing the good more and more and more. And so listen, man, we've been commanded to love God and love people. But God's great command is our great cure. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this time we could gather together, Lord, around your word. Lord, thank you that you first loved us. And Lord, I pray, Lord, from the very beginning of our talk today, Lord, I wanted a spark to ignite something in the hearts of men and women. And Lord, I pray and echo the words of Paul, Lord, that our love would abound more and more In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.